So, how are you going at following Jesus? Is it hard? You know, are you finding as you go in faith that you are more patient than you used to be? More generous? That you have seen more victory in your life over sin? That you're able to love your enemy? Forgive those who hurt you? Are you finding that that is true in your life? Or do you feel like what Paul describes in Romans 7, do you feel like that this is more the description of your life? I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. A lot of Christians read Romans 7 and resonate with what Paul says about his life, about how he has this deep struggle to do the good that he knows he ought to do. And that, it seems, is true for some, even though they've been Christians for a length of time. You know, Christians can speak about the life of faith as one of essentially trying harder and doing better. In fact, preachers are notorious for this. Because what we'll do as preachers is we'll say, this is the good you ought to do. Now, go out there on Monday and go and do it. So we're pretty notorious for telling congregations to try harder and do better. It's a G up today. Let's get out and be better people. Well, when we speak like that and behave like that in the world, it kind of sends this message that after what God has done for us, he now wants us to kind of go and do our part and get on with things under our own steam. It's all up to us. Now, even the phrase following Jesus could lead you down that route. In other words, Jesus has been a good teacher and a great example. And now all you have to do is follow him. What? All you have to do is follow him? If you take the words of Jesus seriously, that's no small challenge, is it? Now, I'm up for a challenge as soon as the next person. But I'm discovering that following Jesus under my own steam is no simple challenge. Maybe I've just got a more sensitive conscience than most, but that's what I'm finding. Now, trying harder and doing better, that's the promise that you read in the Old Testament law. Leviticus 18, God says to the people of Israel, you must obey my laws and be careful to follow my decrees. I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and laws, for the person who obeys them will live by them. I am the Lord. So you see there, God says, this is what I want from you. Now I want you to do it. Jesus was asked a question in Luke 10 by an expert in the law. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, what is written in the law? How do you read it? The expert says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. That's law. Law is, here's the clarity of what you need to live by. Go and do it and you will indeed live. And it's true. Jesus is not lying. God is not making it up. That if you live by all that God requires of you, you're going to discover fullness of life eternal. That's the truth of the matter. That if you take a hold of everything that God asks of you, you'll have a full life as God intended it. The tragedy is this. It's the history of humanity just says this is true. That people fail to live the law. So it's a truth. In fact, the passage we just read in Romans 8 says that the law was weakened by sinful nature. The truth is if you live the law, you'll discover life in it. The weakness of sinful nature is we don't do it. And the issue there is our human hearts. We constantly choose our own way. We are smarter, it seems, than God. So we say, well, God, you clearly don't understand what I need to do here, so I'm just going to do my own thing. Paul calls this flesh. He calls that the way of flesh. Now, he's not taking issue with our physical bodies and the world we live in, but he's saying, as we see in verse 5, if you look with me, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. The term flesh is Paul's way of describing people living their own way, following their own desires, their own feelings, their own thoughts. People who live like that in verse 7, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Pretty clear? So, is it hard to follow Jesus? If you're living in the realm of the flesh, Paul would suggest to you, it's not just hard, it's impossible. That living by your own efforts, trying harder and being better, means it's impossible for you to please God. This is a great sermon so far, isn't it? And in fact, if you follow that, trying harder and being better leads to either arrogance, I did it my way, or it leads to burnout, as in you tried really hard. This is Martin Luther's, Martin Luther the Reformer's problem. He tried really hard, and if you read his writings, you'll discover he essentially burnt out on it. Arrogance, burnout, or it leads to both. You're a burnt out, arrogant person. So it's hard to follow Jesus. In fact, impossible if we work under our own efforts. That's why Jesus says that if you want to follow him, his way is a narrow way. Or indeed another place he talks about that if you want to follow me, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. That something more significant than a new exercise program needs to happen in your life. There's got to be some kind of transformation. Something needs to happen in you because your wiring, the way that you normally live, leads you to not pleasing God. That your normal wiring knows the good you ought to do, as Paul says, yet you discover you will not do it. Not in the places, by the way, where you're the most fractured and fragile. Something different needs to happen. A prophet in the Old Testament called Ezekiel had this vision. And it's in Ezekiel chapter 37. And in that vision, he's shown by God a valley of dry bones. And God leads him backwards and forwards through that valley. The bones were very dry. And God asked him this question. Son of man, can these bones live? Being a smart prophet, he says, O sovereign Lord, you alone No. So God says to him, well, I want you to prophesy to these bones. So Ezekiel speaks to the bones, dry bones, be clad in flesh, and they kind of clatter together. You could imagine what might happen, and tendons come and flesh attaches to the bones. And then he's commanded again to prophesy to the breath, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live. So he speaks, and these bodies, these must have been rather macabre, don't you think? These bodies are lined up in this valley, but there's nothing, no life to them. So he speaks to them, and then they become live, animated people. And in verse 11 to 14, this is what God says. Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I'll bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open up your graves and bring you up from them. I'll put my spirit in you and you will live. And I'll settle you in your own land. Then you'll know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it. What changes this dried up, hopeless, dead people into alive, animated people of God? What changes them? Well, the prophecy says actually what will change people is the Spirit of God, that life force that birthed nothing, out of nothing, all of creation, that Spirit, this life force that speaks to the dead like the dead that is Abraham's body and says there'll be life that comes from it. The life that can say to things that don't exist, they now will exist. That life will take dried up bones and turn them into living beings. That's what that life will do when it comes into God's people. That's the presence, the power of God's presence. When it goes into things that are dead and useless, it turns it around into life-giving force. So Paul says in Romans 8 that that power, the power that created the universe, the power that Ezekiel sees that's going to turn the nation of Israel around from rebels to people of God, that power is at work in you. It dwells in you, you followers of Jesus, verse 9. You, however, are not in the realm of flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. Paul's telling these followers, these Roman followers of Jesus, that you have in you incredible power. That following Jesus is not you trying your hardest and doing your best. You don't do this on your own, but God's life-giving presence and power is in you now because of Jesus. Paul knows it's the Spirit which gives us as believers faith. You didn't kind of come to this conviction that Christ Jesus is Lord on your own. God opens your eyes. And also the Spirit gives us power to follow Jesus. That this Spirit's at work in our minds. And it gives us life and peace. If you look in verse 6, that's what it says there. And also it's at work in our bodies, verse 11. To transform us. Even transform us when we die into resurrected life. So, is it hard to follow Jesus? Yes, if you do it on your own, in the way of the flesh. No, if you do it walking in the Spirit. Keeping in step with that power and presence of God that's in you. You know, we can bring this to God, the little power that we have. Teeny weeny little power. We can bring to God that little power we have, and it comes together with the incredible power that God has to help us live the life that He gives. That's the Christian life. Other religions offer you this. Let's just pick one, Islam. It offers you a way of living, a way of thinking about the world, and then says, go and do it. That is not the Christian faith. Sure, it offers you a way of living, a behavior, an obedience that's required of us. But it says to us that God's presence is in you so you can do it. Is a very big, very big difference. A very big difference. And that's why it says in Romans 8, 1, that the Spirit has set us free from condemnation. The condemnation of trying and failing. You know what the worst thing about being a Christian is? You know the good you ought to do. It is so annoying. Wouldn't it be far better to be ignorant? Like the rest of the world will think, call things white lies. They're lies. But they're on our conscience, these annoying white lies. I spoke to a friend of mine, and he says, "Oh, I don't think about anything I do wrong. I don't waste my time worrying about how I've offended people." And I'm like, you're a fortunate man in many ways. I don't know if anyone around him is that fortunate, by the way. But we as Christians know the good we ought to do. And if we're just told, go off and do it, we've got this spiral of condemnation that just kicks us in the back of the head every day. Trying, failing. And the Spirit breaks that cycle. Firstly, by reminding us that Christ died for the failing side. But also, it breaks the cycle because it works in us so that we are better than we are by ourselves. We bring to God this little power that we have so that God's incredible power can help us live the life that He gives. So what is this little power that we bring to God? What do we give God so that God can do in us what we cannot. It's this. It's what Paul is trying to encourage the Romans to do. We give, at the little power we give, we have, is the power to choose. That's it. We have the power to choose living my way or living by the Spirit's way. That's the power. We have the power of choice. A number of years ago, I was 15, I think, down at Port Nalunga. And I was with my best mate. And there was a party down at Southport happening. And if you know that area very well, there's a whole bunch of sand hills there. This is when there might have been 7 police patrolling the whole of Nalunga, right? So lots of crazy things happened in those sand hills when I was a lad. Probably still do. So we're up at Nalunga and some people came and said to us, oh, I want to come to this party. My best mate was super keen. But something in me said, Jason, don't go. Got a choice right there, don't I? Do I go with my best mate? Or do I listen to this thing in me that says, Jason, don't go. This is not for you. This is not what, as a follower of Jesus, this is not what I want for you. So it's such a little choice. I didn't go. I said, no, I don't want to go down there. A whole sequence of things happened to my best mate that night that changed, well, not just that choice, but a whole sequence of things happened that night that opened him up to more bad choices. But there was something in me that said, don't go. You've got a choice here. You can go flesh way, spirit way. And the little bit that I brought that day was the choice to go spirit way. You know, going from being an engineer, which I trained for, to being a pastor was a bit of a challenge for me. It's probably easy for most people, but for me it was a challenge. And you don't want to know why? Because my dad was a pastor. And I thought, who wants to be a pastor? That's the lousiest job in the world. So I thought, engineering is great. But while I was working as an engineer in Melbourne, I was going to a Pentecostal church. And I went and was praying because there's something in me saying engineering wasn't for me. So I went and I had some people pray for me, and I really felt through that, there was an experience of God, and I really felt through that, that I had a choice. Jason, you can stay with engineering, nothing wrong with that, but this is what I got for you. A choice to become a what we call a pastor. This one was paid, by the way. This one was not paid. And I had a choice. Within a week, this is the crazy thing about the timing of God. Within a week, I had somebody ring me up and say, could you come and be like an evangelist at Flinders University? It was through my girlfriend at the time, who's now my wife. She kind of made some of those connections. I don't know if you remember that. There's no money, though. But there's choice. And there was this thing in me, this voice of God in me that said, choose that one. That's one I got for you. And it's a massive difference in my life. It's changed me. And so that's the power we bring. It's the power to choose the Spirit. And sometimes it's really big. Sometimes it is the big thing about you're actually on the wrong route for you and you need to go this way. Or it might be quite small. It's the party you don't go to. But it's that choice to choose the Spirit's way. It's where we set our minds. What motivates us. What we ultimately depend on. Which inner voice do we listen to? This is what Paul says is available for us. Do you know what? I've been thinking about this a lot this week. Because Paul says to every single one of us in the room who are followers of Jesus, he says, you have this power in you. It's extraordinary power. Did you catch that, how amazing it is? If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, how do you answer that question? What difference does that make in your life? If the spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is now present in you, what difference will that make to your life? Just think about that for a second. That's in everyone who follows Jesus. Yet some of us feel like we've got this constant spiral of try and fail. Now, this is a three-step ladder, right? So it's no problem for me to do that, is it? Wow, that's high. Do you know what I've noticed? So most people in the room could do that, is they've got this ability to get up on the ladder. But if I put you 20 metres up, I notice this because I take people out rock climbing with me. If I put you 20 metres up and ask you to take the equivalent of those three steps, 20 metres up, oh my goodness, people panic. Because they feel like the consequences of just taking those three teeny steps that are so easy are bigger. And what I feel like in the Christian life is God has given us, by the power of the Spirit, the capacity to take the steps. We've got the ability to defeat even death living in us. The capacity to take the steps. Our problem is we feel like we're 20 metres up and we say to God, I can't do that. That's our problem. Is your problem is in your head. You've got the power. The problem is you think you're so high up, the consequences are really big and you might fall and it might be terrible. No, you can do it. If you've ever been climbing with me, you'll know that I keep shouting you can do this. It's simple. If you were down on the ground, you'd do it, no problem. But suddenly you feel like you're up there and you're going, I can't do this. Nathan's smiling because he knows that I've done that a fair few times with him. You can do this. Whatever challenge that comes your way, Paul wants you to know you have the Spirit of Christ in you. Doesn't matter how high up you are. You can do this. You can do this. Because the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. You just got to trust me. Just got to trust me. Just like when you come out rock climbing with me. You got to trust me that you can do it. Take that step. So what's our prayer when we live like this? When we live as people who don't try harder and be better and tell ourselves, you know, try and fail. But actually when we go, no, God, I want to live as a person who's a person of the Spirit. What's our prayer? Every circumstance you face, you're honest enough to say to yourself, I can't do it on my own. God, I need you. Isn't that your prayer? And then the very next thing is you take a step and do it. That's how Peter walks on water, isn't it? Is Jesus says, you come to me. And it's not until Peter steps out of that boat and discovers there's power that he could not believe that could help him scoot across the water. That's how we do this. Is this life, which is seriously challenging, extraordinarily difficult. And that's not even putting on the following Jesus bit. When we put the following Jesus bit on, it's even more so. But we say to God, I can't do this on my own. I need your Spirit in my life. And we take a step. You take a step. And I bet you, because Paul believes this, that that kind of power and presence in your life is enough. It's enough for you. That song we sang today has this really great line in it. Spirit of God, revive my weary heart. Did you catch that line? How many of us feel like that? I guess we are struggling to live this life of this power and presence that God, Paul writes of. And we just need, again, that God would revive our weary hearts. It is possible, as Mark's story tells us, that you could sit in church for 6 years, was it, Mark? You could sit in church for 6 years and not have discovered that kind of presence in your life. That kind of power. And I suggest it's because you're scared to get off the ground and trust. So today I want to invite you, as we start this series in Romans 8, I want you to invite you just to pray that prayer. I can't do this on my own. I need your spirit to help me. You've all got your own level of challenge. But I want to invite you because God's for you. He doesn't want you to fail. He wants you to see you have victory in your life. And that's what I'm going to pray for. Let's pray. So our God, I'm going to take these words as if they are true. That if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, that will make every difference in our life. So I pray, God, that you might fill us anew. That if we feel like that valley of dry bones, I want to prophesy onto that valley and say, have flesh, have breath, have life. And God, I pray that in our life we may see your Holy Spirit's power help us live a life which is not just good for us, but good for the world that we're in, good for the people we love. And that I pray that we'd stop seeing the try and fail cycle and we'd start to see the depending on you and living by the Spirit and seeing that life comes through that. God, I pray especially for anyone who feels discouraged today, who feels like they're 20 metres up with no visible support. And I pray, Lord, that they'd know that they've got invisible support in you, that your Spirit is present with them. As they trust you, Jesus, may they take that first step this week and may they see your great hand on their life for victory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.